Alhamdulillah wakafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa sallallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran kathira amma ba'du faqad qala Allahu tabaraka wa ta'ala fi al-Qur'ani al-Majid wal Furqani al-Hamid a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim wa innaka la'ala khuluqin 'azim صدق الله المولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الحبيب الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين Most respected ulama ikram, elders and dear friends, previously we had been discussing the aspect of displaying good character, good akhlaq and conduct with our subordinates, with those who we live with our fellow human beings in general. And we had mentioned that this was from the highlights of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself has mentioned, "Bu'ithu liutammima makarim al-akhlaq," that I have been sent for the perfection of human, of good character. Together with that, we had also mentioned that Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, when she was asked regarding the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she had answered that his character was the Quran. That if you read the Quran, you will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ عَظِيمٌ, that regarding the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed you are upon a very exalted level and platform of good, of character, of good character. We had also mentioned that although the entire life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from beginning to end was the perfection of human character, of good character, Mullah Ali Qadi Rahmatullah Ali had chosen to discuss four particular aspects from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pertaining to good character. We had discussed one of them so far. We had mentioned regarding tolerance, about being able to tolerate the next person, whether it is our wife, whether it is our employee, whether it is about any person, the person that we are sitting next to on a conveyance, during some travel, etc. Tolerating, because we ourselves have many downfalls, many weaknesses, many wrongs. We are tolerated by many people, so why is it that we should have that attitude that we cannot tolerate anyone? The second aspect that Mullah Ali Qari Rahmatullah Ali mentions from amongst the different aspects of good character from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the aspect of controlling one's anger. Anger management is perhaps one of the most important aspects in anybody's life. In every sphere of a person's life, anger management is an extremely important aspect. Marriages spanning over decades sometimes are dissolved in moments because the spouses could not contain their anger. They could not keep quiet at the time when keeping quiet was the best thing to be done. Words are said, emotions are expressed, and then a lifelong journey together comes to a sudden halt and the marriage is dissolved. Likewise, we find that friendships spanning lengthy periods of time, family relations are shattered, broken, because a person was unable to control his anger. He was unable to be the one to keep silent. He had to express and give vent. In fact, it is understood generally that the person, the strong person, the powerful person, is the one who is able to express his anger. He is able to give vent to his anger. He is macho. He is like a bully. He can do whatever he wants. He can call the shots. Nobody can tell him anything. But the Hadith Sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us the exact opposite. That strength is not in overpowering your enemy. True strength is for that person who keeps himself under control when he's overcome with anger. That we have at times, or the created perception that strength is in being able to do what you want, when you want, with whoever you want. This is what the Hadith Sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us. That the truly strong person is that person that when he is able to give vent, when he is able to say whatever he wants, behave however he wants, but that time he holds himself back. He controls himself. He puts the brakes on. He knows Allah is watching him. That is a truly strong person. On one occasion, a Bedouin came to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and rudely pulled a shawl around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's neck, leaving a mark on the Mubarak shoulder of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in an abrupt manner, he demanded something from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was the retaliation of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam merely smiled and instructed that something. Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu mentions that he lived with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and served Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 long years. 10 long years he stayed in the khidmat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not once did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rebuke him for some wrong that he do. And not once did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam question him, why didn't you do certain thing or why did you do certain thing? And if you look at ourselves, the smallest provocation, the smallest thing that upsets us, and we blow our top. We say the most rude, absurd, unthinkable things to the people that we're supposed to be showing the most love to. Our wives, our children, people that we are close to. Because we feel that it's our right to exercise our anger on them. And then we have justifications for all of this. Today everybody has become a mufti, grand mufti. Just Google it, search it, and then come up with your own idea of whatever notion you feel your mind tells you is a just. So we say, Umar radiallahu an expressed his anger also. He was a very angry person, used to express his anger. Yes, Umar radiallahu anhu did express his anger. Nay, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also expressed his anger. But when did they express their anger? They expressed their anger when some tenet of Sharia was broken, when some hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was trampled, when somebody went against the commands of Allah, then they expressed their anger. But if you look at their own personal lives, their private lives, when it was with regards to some material thing, then you will never find them expressing their anger. So, if I suffered some loss in my business because of a mistake that I made, then I will become extremely angry even with myself. But if the last Fajr namaz that I performed was on Eid day, if I performed it on Eid day, then it doesn't bother me at all. So we are not putting things in the right perspective. We are misunderstanding, misconstruing, and we are quick to justify our wrongs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. For a person who controls his anger, there are great virtues mentioned in the Hadith Sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That person who controls his anger in a situation where he has full ability to give vent to his anger, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call him on the day of Qiyamah in front of the entire creation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow him to pick from whichever hurs of Jannah he wishes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow him to pick. Another hadith sharif says that person who holds back his anger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold back his anger from that person on the day of Qiyamah. And this is when a person is in a position where he is able to express his anger and he is able to vent his anger completely. And this happens most often on those that are weaker than us, those that are our subordinates, those that are dependent on us. We take advantage of them. Our wives, they are dependent on us. Our children, our employees, we say to them what we feel like, how we feel like, in whichever tone, in whichever words, because we feel it's our right. Think about the virtue that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us about, has expressed to us, that person who will control his anger when he can give vent to it, then there are such great rewards he will be able to choose from whichever hur, whichever maiden. Allah will hold back his anger from this person on the day of Qiyamah, the time when we will be most in need of safety and protection from the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we control our anger today in this dunya, Allah will control his anger from us on the day of Qiyamah. So comprehensive is the shariat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is a guideline for us in everything. Even for the aspect of controlling our anger, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has taught us and given us guidelines for this also. That anger is from shaitan. Shaitan is made from fire. Fire is extinguished by water. So when one of you becomes angry, then you should perform wudu. Further, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam also explains that when a person becomes angry, then if he is standing, then he should sit down. If his anger subsides, well and good. If his anger does not subside, then he should lie down. A person who is angry with someone, he should move away from that place. Should move away from that person so that it prevents him from saying things, doing things and behaving in a manner that will cost him dearly in this world and more seriously in the hereafter. The next aspect that Mulla Ali Qari rahmatullahi alayhi discusses is the aspect with regards to gentle speaking kindly and politely to people. Speaking kindly to someone is probably one of the most salient features of good character. A person can say something in a way that is either palatable and appeals to a person, and a person may take to it easily, whereas a person can say the same thing in a different way, which will hurt another person, which will cause taklif to the next person, which will cause misery to the next person. Ulama explain that speaking with gentleness, with kindness, with thought is like how a person presents food. A person can present milkshake, for example, in a clean glass, in a neat, clean glass, he presents milkshake, milk, pure. How much does that the person who's receiving it look forward to having it? He enjoys it. He will look at it, it's clean. He will enjoy to drink that milk. But that same milkshake, that same pure milk, a person puts it into a dirty utensil, messed with grease on the outside, dirty, unsightly, with some odors on it. The same milk, the same milkshake, the delicious milkshake, but the packaging is not right. So a person, he will not take to it. He will not want it. It will not appeal to him. Likewise, when we say something, when we speak, the manner in which we present what we are saying makes a very big difference on the person who is hearing it from us. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has also promised rewards for this also. That the person who gives me, Rabbi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said words to this effect, that person who assures me gives me a guarantee of controlling his tongue, that is which is between his jaws, and that which is between his thighs, that is his private part, then I will give him a guarantee of Jannah. That person who gives the assurance to me for controlling or looking after that which is between his jaws, that is his tongue, and that which is between his thighs, that is his private part, he looks after it, he doesn't use it in the incorrect way, in the incorrect places, then I will give him a guarantee for Jannah. There is an incident that is mentioned with regards to this gentleness in speech, thinking before we speak. Ulama explain that say it in your mind before you say it with your tongue. Say it in your mind, think about what you are going to say before you speak it out, because the words that leave your tongue, leave your lips, they cannot be taken back. The hurt that they cause, the damage that they inflict, it cannot be reversed. Sometimes a smack, physical smack, is easier for a person to forget than harsh words that have been spoken to him. So an incident is mentioned that there was a king who saw a dream. He dreamt that all his teeth had fallen off. So he called for an interpreter and he asked the person to interpret the dream, and the person said, "This is a terrible dream. This dream that you saw is very bad. All your family members are going to die before your eyes. They're all going to pass away before you." So the king became very upset with this interpretation. He didn't like what was told to him. He ordered that this person must be executed, killed. After some time, he still wanted an interpretation of the dream. He called another person, asked him, he told him the dream, and he asked him to interpret this dream for him. The person said, "No, this, mashallah, O king, this is a beautiful dream that you saw. It's a very good dream. The meaning of this dream is that you will be blessed with a very long life and you will outlive all your family members." The king was so happy, he gave this person some gifts, some presents and everything. So what was said was exactly the same thing. What was said was exactly the same thing, that this person's family members are all going to pass away before him. But the way in which the first person said it and the way in which the second person said it was starkly in contrast. Very, very different presentation. So we understand from this that how we say something to someone, even if you have to correct someone, even if you have to guide someone, then say it in a way that will not hurt the feelings of that person. Say it in a way that will not shatter his heart and hurt him. The next aspect that Mullah Ali Qari Rahmatullah Ali mentions, the fourth aspect, the first one was tolerance. The second one was controlling one's anger. The third one was gentleness in speech. And the fourth one that he mentions is smiling. A smile is something that anybody can give. A smile is something that doesn't require any money. It doesn't require any position. And a smile is something that is understood by all. Whether it is a little child, a toddler, or an old person, they appreciate the smile. Obviously, we must remember that when we smile at someone, then if we're smiling at someone of the opposite gender, then they should be our mahrams. Your mother, your grandmother, your daughter, your blood aunt. You can't be smiling at non-mahram people and committing guna. No, we're talking about smiling at those that are our mahrams. And Hadith Sharif also tells us, Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us in the Hadith Sharif that we should not look down upon any good action, even though it may be smiling at your fellow Muslim brother. That smiling at someone is also a good action, is also something that we will be rewarded for. So now that we have discussed a few aspects of good character, now a person may want to know, what is in store for me if I display good character? What do I gain by displaying good character? So for this also Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained to us in the Hadith Sharif many different benefits. Firstly, aside from benefiting those that we are living amongst by displaying good character, the first recipient of the benefit of good character is we ourselves. Because if we are displaying good character in accordance to the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we will be practicing on the Mubarak Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And our whole life will be illuminated with the nur of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As I explained, good character was a salient feature in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, A to Z. So if we study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and see and learn how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with different situations and different times, we can mimic that, copy that, integrate that good character into our lives and be following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the way throughout our lives. So we firstly are the greatest recipients of benefit by practicing on good character. Then we find other benefits and virtues that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned. Good character is very closely linked to the perfection in iman. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned verse to this effect that the person with the most perfect iman is that person who displays the best character. The next virtue that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains is closeness and love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains words to this effect that the person who will be the closest to me will be that person on the day of Qiyamah will be that person who displays the best character. And if your person is close to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is hoped inshallah he'll be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. Second virtue. The next virtue that is explained in the Hadith Sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the weightiest action on the day of Qiyamah is good action, is good character. Displaying good character is from amongst the weightiest of actions on the day of Qiyamah. Another benefit of displaying good character, as understood from the Hadith Sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that a person can gain the reward of standing the entire night in salah and fasting the entire day by displaying good character and by behaving with people in the character shown by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he can gain such great thawab like how a person gains in ibadat. However, the flip side is also equally true. That just like how a person can score and get the reward of ibadat by displaying good character, all his amal, as-salihah, all his good actions, whatever good character he may have displayed, can also all be shattered if he displays bad character, if he has bad behavior with people, if he hurts people, if he runs people down. We understand the mafhum of one Hadith Sharif of Rasulullah ﷺ asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that who is a bankrupt person, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum replied that that person who comes, he has no dinars, no dirhams, he has no monetary wealth, he has no money. Nabi ﷺ said, no, that is not a bankrupt person. A bankrupt person is that person who will come on the day of Qiyamah and he will have heaps of amal saliha, lots of good deeds, but he swore someone, he hurt someone, he unjustly took the property of someone. Basically, he displayed bad conduct, bad behavior. He treated people unjustly, incorrectly, in a rude way, in an inappropriate way. Against the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all his good deeds will be taken and transferred to those whose good deeds are depleted. Deeds of those who he had hurt will be taken and put onto him. From this we understand, from this entire exercise and discussion, we understand that good character is integral for a person. Though a person may not be able to carry out much nawafil and voluntary ibadat directed to those around him, it will be a means of him, inshallah, receiving the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. And from amongst the different levels of good character, the highest form of good character is ifar, giving preference. And we find that very, very commonly in the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even revealed ayat in the Quran commending the Sahaba radiallahu anhu on this aspect of ithar. Ithar means giving preference to others. Anfusihim walau kana bihim khasasah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the Sahaba radiallahu anhu that they give preference to others even though they themselves are in need, they don't have, but they give preference to others. So this is the pinnacle, the height of good character. And the height of bad character is oppression, zulm. Oppressing other people, taking unfair advantage of other people. I will quote one incident, one story with regards to oppression and the repercussions of oppression. And inshallah, I will conclude the discussion on this. A person by the name of Sheikh Ali Tantawi, he writes this incident. He is an eyewitness to this incident. He says that I have seen this incident with my very own eyes. Though it may sound like a figment of my imagination, though it may sound like some fiction story, but nay, it is something that I've seen with my own eyes. It's a true incident. He says that this incident took place in the 1940s. He was a resident of Damascus in Syria, and he was traveling for some reason to Beirut in Lebanon, and he was going by car. He says, as we were driving, we were going up a mountain pass, then from behind us, a little car, he says it was a little Chevrolet, perhaps like a hatchback, came speeding up the hill, up the mountain pass, nearly missing other vehicles and just weaving through and driving very recklessly. Seemed like the person that was driving was in some state of high ecstasy or something, and he was driving very, very carelessly. As he was climbing up the mountain pass, there was a truck coming, approaching from the top, and at the last minute, he may have tried to avoid the truck, but he went smack dead on into the truck. And the car somersaulted down the mountain pass and crashed. So we stopped. Sheikh Tantawi says we stopped. Many other people also stopped. We went down. We found that there were three adults in that car. At that point, we didn't even know whether they were adults or what, but their bodies were minced beyond recognition. Their bones, he says, their bones and their meat had become mangled like dough. And there was another woman and two little children and one bigger girl that had survived the accident, and nothing had happened to them. They were well. He says that I am a lawyer. I'm a judge by profession. So I remained there that way. But I remained there because I wanted to see when the investigators come, the ambulance comes, and I wanted to be there to the end. So he says, I remained there till the end, until the ambulances came, took away those that were injured, and then the whatever forensic people and the investigators came. He says, thereafter also, when I got back home, because I witnessed this had triggered some interest in my mind, and I thought about researching and finding out what happened in this incident. What led to this? What happened here? And he says that when I read this entire incident, and when I reached the culmination of it, of the cause of this, I could say no other words except La ilaha illallah, O Allah, you are the most just. So in a nutshell, it's a long incident, but I'll just try and encapsulate it as short as possible. There was a girl, she was from a very good home, from a very rich home. Her father loved her a lot. Her father spent much money on her, and he did teach her and groom her and bring her up in the best way, but he also spent his money on her, and he took very good care of her. She came from a good home. A proposal came for her from one person, and the father wasn't very happy. He didn't want to get her married, but this suitor's father, the prospective father-in-law, he came, he insisted, "No, please, we'll look after your child like our child. We'll do the best for her. We'll do everything for her." Eventually, the father, he acceded to the request. He got his daughter married. Now in this new household where this girl was going, who lived there? Her new husband, her father-in-law, her mother-in-law, and her husband's foy, father's sister. So he writes that upon researching this, Chef Tantawi writes, he says that the husband, he was a bichara admi. He wanted to do whatever his father says. He couldn't give much expression to his own thoughts. He couldn't say much because he was in the family business. He had to just keep quiet and listen. His father, on the other hand, he was a very iron-fisted person, his way or the highway. But the only person that toppled him was his wife, the mother-in-law. She had the final say in the house. She was the controller of the fulus, of the money, that everything must go past her. She was extremely stingy. Every penny counted. They would put away and stash everything for a rainy day, even though the rainy day never ever came. And then there was that aunt, the husband's foy. She was a spinster. She was never married. Outwardly, she seemed like a very, very nice, kind person. But inside, she hated every young girl that got married because she herself didn't get married. So she used to always have this hatred in her heart for any young girl that got married. Nevertheless, this woman, this girl comes into this home. And when she comes into this home, then very quickly she sees that she's in a trap. These people start to deal with her in a most oppressive and difficult way. Whatever comforts and luxuries she saw in her father's home, she never even saw 1% of it. Many things are mentioned in an incident. I don't have time to explain all of it. But basically, they took away every right from her and they made her like a slave. She used to work and slog until her fingers became blackened and her skin became hard because of washing dishes and all. And they used to be relaxed doing their own things. And when she tried to go to visit her parents to relay this to them, they always either sent her husband or sent this aunt with them who would give a completely different version of the story. Eventually, the oppression continued and continued and continued, and then they thought that by being oppressive to her, that they'll be able to finally get rid of her after taking advantage of her. And they thought that maybe she will ask for a khula, where she will pay the husband out, and then he will give her a separation. But this poor girl, she didn't know any of these things. She didn't know there was such a thing as khula, where she could go and appeal to the court for a separation, pay his dowry back, so they would have scored money again. She didn't know this. So when they realized that she doesn't know this, the aunt schemed another plan. What plan she schemed now? She said that, okay, now they start treating her very, very well. And they start treating her so well that they made her feel like she's the most educated person in the world. Any documents were coming to the house, they make her sign for it. The postman brings something, she must sign for it. So one day, she was busy washing dishes, her hands were soiled with soap, everything. The aunt comes, there's a document to sign. She says, "No, I have to read it first." She says, "No, don't worry, every time the postman comes, you sign it, just sign it." When she signed that document over, thinking that it's some slip from the postman, their oppression on her exponentially increased. What they made her sign, got married, the mahar, the dowry was 1,000 Syrian pounds in cash and 1,000 Syrian pounds in credit, which they were supposed to pay to her afterwards. So they made up a note that she has received the second part of her dowry in full, the 1,000 Syrian pounds that she received. They made her sign that document. So she signed it off. She didn't know. Together with that, that when she got married, her father had given her an extremely large trousseau, something that they say kings would give a princess, very much furniture and whatever it was. But what the father did, he left it to the in-laws. "Here's the money, you all go buy what you all want." So they bought it, but they made all the receipts and all the slips on their name. Now it came to a stage, she was carrying the child of her husband. Now they're thinking, if this child comes, all the cost of the labor, they're looking after the child, all is going to come our head. They were extremely stingy with money. So what they did, they kicked her out of the house. In a state that she was pregnant, they kicked her out of the house. When they kicked her out, now she lands up by her father's house. Her father is upset. "I didn't teach you this. You're not supposed to abscond. This is not the way you were brought up." Nevertheless, she then gives expression to whatever happened and she tells her father the whole story. "This is what they did to me." This is what happened to my whole life story. This is what happened to the dowry. This is what happened to the mahar story. This is what happened to the trousseau. So they tried to take it up in court. They never managed to win the case because they never had any witnesses. The father eventually said, I leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Pak will deal with them. Then this girl, she gives birth to a beautiful girl child. This girl is everything to her. Her whole life is centered around this girl. It's her child, her daughter. When this daughter becomes 9 years of age, this father creeps back into her life, wants custody of the child. Once again, the old wounds are opened. Look at the oppression. Look at the level of oppression. Opens the old wounds, he gets custody of the child, he takes the child away. The mother is finished. He says that the mother has said words like this, that it was better for me to die and pass away from me. Nevertheless, after this husband, he takes the child away. Now he has already become married again. He got another wife. He's got two other children. So he says to his family, come, let's go. Now we have succeeded. We've taken everything away from that woman. We've got her dowry, her mahar. We've got her trousseau. We even got her child. Let's go and party, so to say. So they were going en route. They were going to Beirut to go and spend and have a holiday and have a party over there. On the way, he's driving very recklessly in the vehicle. He's driving and he's saying, his people in his car, his mother, his father, his aunt, he's telling him, hey, take it easy, drive. He says, no, I escaped. I'm a master in narrow escapes. How I escaped from that woman? I escaped from the dowry issue, from the mahar issue. I escaped from the trousseau issue. I even escaped by taking a daughter. I will escape from anything. Hardly the words left his tongue and he went smack on into that truck. And this is where the end result of what happened to him, his mother, his father and his aunt, all those that were involved in the oppression, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this world, Shaykh Ali Tantawi Rahmatullahi writes, that in this world, this was meted out to them. Can we imagine what will be their end result in the Akhirah? So it's something for us to understand and think that before we deal with people in a harsh way, before we deal with people in a way that is against the teachings of Rasulullah of the repercussions, we should think, how is this going to fare with me? Allah is the one in whose control everything is. He can take me to task in this very world. And what will become of me in the Akhirah? Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillah.